You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 22 of a series in the Book of Romans, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Ending our reading after verse 14, the end of Romans chapter 13. Now, this little section continues what we've seen in the previous couple of episodes. At the beginning of Romans 12, Paul, in response to what he has said at the end of Romans 11 about the greatness of God, how God does not need anyone to be his counselor or to provide anything for him. God is self-sufficient, utterly wise in his rule and in his majesty, and yet God has shown us mercy through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says at the beginning of Romans 12, offer your bodies to God as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable act of worship. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, in the rest of chapter 12, Paul explains how that looks in our relationships with one another in the church, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but look to the needs of others, that we use the gifts that God has given to serve one another and to build one another up, that we love one another sincerely. And then he continues in the rest of chapter 12 to explain what it looks like in relation to our enemies, that we don't seek revenge. We let go of the desire for revenge and leave room for God's wrath, but seek to overcome evil with good. And you'll see some of those themes surfacing again in what we've just read from the end of Romans 13. Of course, in between, in Romans, at the beginning of Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, which I talked about in the last episode, Paul talks about our responsibility to the authorities. He says that the authorities that exist have been established by God. We should be thankful for them and we should submit to them. And those authorities have a responsibility to God to reward what is good and to punish what is evil. And so Christians should not fear the authorities if they're doing what is right, if the Christian is doing what is right. And in fact, we should submit to them. And that means paying our taxes and paying our revenues and fulfilling our duties as citizens. That is part of faithful Christian discipleship. That is part of how God wants us to use our bodies. That is part of having our minds transformed. Not just about how we think about individuals, but how we think about society. We are not rebellious people. We are not criminals. We're not people who try to find any way possible to get around the law or get away from authority, which seems to be such a value in our culture that is so anti-authoritarian. No, we gladly accept it. We are good citizens. We work hard. We pay our taxes. We respect those in authority. We pray for them. We seek their good and we thank God for them. And I've seen that in action, many Christians behaving that way. But at the end of that section, in verse 7, Paul said, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. You might ask the question, what if we have an authority who does not deserve any honour or respect? Well, we can honour their position, of course. But is it right to resist them? And of course, biblically it is. If they're commanding you to do something against the will of God, then you can peacefully resist. But this idea of owing, well, we could say I can see how I owe taxes to the state. After all, the state provides services to me, and those have to be paid for, and so I owe something to them. And especially if I think God has allowed those people to be an authority and those laws to be passed, then I can kind of get how I owe something. If I go into a shop and take something, then I owe something to the shop owner. That makes sense. But then Paul continues in verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." Now, here is a challenging idea that there is a debt to love people. I shouldn't be in debt to anyone. There's a good principle to live your life by. I think it's true that Christians should avoid being in debt as far as possible. Now, I know in our modern world, if you want to buy a house, you often will take a mortgage, and that is a form of debt, I suppose, although it is a very regulated and ordered form of debt. So I don't think that is a that forbids this verse forbids taking out a mortgage. But I think what this verse is saying is that we should fulfill our responsibility. So if you do take a mortgage or a loan, then you should pay that back in a timely fashion. Even better if you can pay it back early or ahead of time if you have no penalty to do that, because that can save you money from interest. So we shouldn't be people who default on our debts. We shouldn't be people who know that we are due to pay taxes but refuse to pay them. We pay our responsibilities. And I think that broader principle of saying, well, then I will not be in debt if I can avoid it at all, and I will make sure I'm in minimal debt, is a good one. But how is it a debt to love people? How do I owe love to people? Of course, when Paul talks like this, he's echoing the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And we saw that when we looked at Romans 12 as well. Jesus taught us to love one another. And he even taught us to love our enemies. But why would Paul call it something that I owe them? How do I owe my enemy love? After all, what my enemy has given me is something bad. So surely what I owe them is the same thing in return. Revenge, but Paul has said in Romans 12, don't take revenge and don't pay evil with evil, repay evil with evil, but with good. Well, that I can kind of understand that I might overcome the evil, but how is that something I owe to them? Well, let me explain it to you like this. I can't remember who I first heard explain it like this, but I found it helpful, so I'll pass it on to you. There are two ways that you could be indebted to me. The first is if you borrow something from me, or I give you something expecting you to repay it. So you don't repay it, you're indebted to me. But the second way is this: if I give you a £10 note or a $10 bill, whatever, depending on where you are, and I said to you, I want you to give that to Jim, let's say, for the sake of argument. Well, I've given it to you, so in that sense, you're indebted to me, but I'm not expecting you to repay to me. I'm expecting you to pass it on to the person that I asked you to give it to. So in that sense, you're indebted to me, but you're also indebted now to Jim. You owe it to him. And that, I think, is what Paul is saying here. God has given us his love. God has loved us in Christ. Romans 5, Paul said, this God commends his own love towards us. He shows us his love in this, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God for us. But God gives us that love freely and says to us, I want you to pass that love on to others, to your fellow Christian, and even to your enemy. Now I'm indebted to God, but I'm also indebted to them. God didn't love me just so that I could sit back and enjoy his love, but so that I could pass it on to others. Not, of course, an affection, because you might be struggling and saying, well, how can you force yourself to love someone? But in scripture, love is never just an affection. I mean, it's not that romantic love. That's not bad, that's fine, but you can't make yourself feel loving towards someone. But you can make yourself love them by doing good for them, by blessing them, by saying something kind, by giving them something when they're in need, by showing them mercy, by showing them grace. You can choose to do that, and God will provide what you need to do that, because isn't that what God has done for us? We are indebted to every person that we meet to show them love, even those who treat us in a bad way. And then Paul says, but the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Of course, Paul has spoken already in the book of Romans about fulfilling the law, hasn't he? Or rather, not about fulfilling the law, but he's talked about how we can live the way that the law commands. If you go back to Romans 8, he talks about the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law could not do because of the weakness of our flesh. He sent his own Son, Romans 8 verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that means two things, I think. First of all, it means that we are made right with God. We who fall short of the righteous standard of the law, as Paul has put it earlier in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we who in our own actions fall short of God's standard are declared right with God, as Paul puts it in Romans 3, justified, so that the righteous requirements of the law are met in us. We don't fall short because Christ died for our sins. But as Paul talks about the life of the Spirit, I think he's also telling us that as we live as Christians, following the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, we will do the things that the law requires. We will fulfill the standard of the law. That's an idea that Paul certainly draws out more clearly or more fully in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And there he contrasts the life of following the flesh, the sinful nature, and the life of following the Spirit. Read it from Galatians 5, verse 16. He says that if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he says that he tells us that the qualities that the Spirit brings in us, which fulfill the standard of the law. Well, Paul is saying a similar thing here in Romans 13. If you love, you fulfill the law. Now, again, the Lord Jesus said something similar in Matthew 22 when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself. And there Jesus says, Matthew 22, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbour. And so when Paul says that love fulfills the law, he's endorsing or repeating, in a sense, what the Lord Jesus has said. Now, if you think about it, the Ten Commandments, you can separate those into two parts. There are four commandments that are about loving God or your parents. So you shall have no other gods before me. You won't make any idols. You will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then honour your father and your mother. And I didn't intend to miss out the third one. The third one says, you shall not take the name of God in vain. So four commandments that are very clearly about honouring God. No other gods before me, no idols, to represent God, not misusing the name of God, and remembering the Sabbath day. And then you have this fifth one, which is to do with your parents, honoring your father and mother. And I'm going to suggest that somehow belongs with the commandments about God, because God has created that order of family life, and our parents have authority over us, are senior to us in a way that is reflective of God's authority over us. And then we have five commandments that are about how we relate to people who are on a par with us. You shan't kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. Those Ten Commandments, of course, are foundational to the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. They appear right at the outset of the giving of that law in Exodus 20, just after God has reminded the Israelites that he has redeemed them from slavery. They are the beginning of the law, and the rest of the law, the other many commandments that that God gives through Moses, are outworkings of those principles, if you like. You can see time and time again how the laws that God gives to them as a nation reflect those standards of the Ten Commandments, and how, of course, the sacrificial system of worship is meant to show them the holiness of God, to make sure they're devoted solely to the true God, and to show them their dependence on him for forgiveness when they break his commandments. So in that sense, the whole law finds its foundation in those Ten Commandments. And yet those Ten Commandments are about loving God and loving our neighbour. That's why Jesus can say the whole law hangs on those commandments. So if you think about it this way, you have hundreds of commandments, and that's hard to remember, but more detailed and more helpful in practice for the Israelite. But then you have Ten Commandments, easier to remember, but need some application and interpretation. Two commandments, really easy to remember, but open to all sorts of interpretation. I love God. What does that mean in practice? I love my neighbour. What does that look like in practice? So as the law becomes more detailed, it's simply explaining these two foundational principles which are contained in the law itself. Love God, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, a foundational text for the people of Israel. The Lord your God is one God, and you will love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbour as yourself. That comes from Leviticus, from specifically Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. At the end of a portion that's explaining what it looks like to love your neighbour, which is not to do any wrong against him, to do what is right by him, then love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord, God says. So these two principles are there in the law, but in this sense, the whole law explains them, which is not Paul saying that you only need these two principles to guide you in life. If that was the case, Paul's letters would be a lot shorter. He wouldn't have to explain to us what it looks like to love others. But foundationally, that is what we have a responsibility to do, to love God and to love our neighbour, which is what Paul emphasises here. And so he lists some of the Ten Commandments against adultery, against murder, against stealing and coveting. He doesn't mention false witness or honouring our parents, but he's only mentioning an example. And any other commandment, he says, are summed up, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour. Love is fulfilling of the law. And so this principle of love, again, not a feeling, as I've said, but a commitment to seek what is good for the other person. That's what this kind of love is, to sacrifice, to do what is right by your neighbour, even when it's not in your own interest. That's what this biblical love is. It is never loving to murder someone. It's never loving to commit adultery, however strong the feelings might be that might lead you to it. It's never wrong to steal, or never right. Sorry, I hope I haven't said never wrong. If I did, I mean it is never right to murder. It is never right to commit adultery. It is never right to steal. It is never right to covet. Love does no wrong to a neighbour. It's always wrong to do those things. There are some things that are clearly unloving biblically, but as we get into the next chapter of Romans, we'll see that there are some areas, particularly in relation to other Christians, where it's not so clear. It's not always just black and white. God has not given a simple command, you shall do this or you shall not do this. And so we need to work out what it means to love our neighbor in that situation. Just as the Israelite did in the Old Testament, they had the wisdom books to guide them in that. So we'll come to that in the next chapter. But above all, Paul wants to say to us, look, you've got to realize the hour has come to wake up from your sleep, verse 11. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. There's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Salvation, by which Paul means the coming of the Lord Jesus and deliverance. Well, that didn't happen in the lifetime of Paul or any of those who first read this letter in the church in Rome in the first century. They all died without seeing the coming of that salvation. We too now live centuries after the time of Jesus, and we are waiting for that return. We haven't seen it yet. Generations of Christians have died, but this thing we can be sure of, this principle, that it is nearer now than when we first believed. It could happen in my lifetime or yours. And so we've got to live, as the Lord Jesus himself taught us, with that constant expectation. I don't know if it'll come in my lifetime. I don't know if it'll come before the sun goes down today. But I do know that it's coming because the Lord Jesus promised it. And the night is far gone. The day is at hand, Paul says. The dawn is breaking. There is a new way of seeing things. We need to wake up and be ready. That's again what the Lord Jesus said. Stay awake, be alert, be on your guard. And so we cast off the works of darkness. We put on the armour of light. In the last episode, I referenced Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about putting on the whole armour of God, because we have a battle, a struggle, not against flesh and blood, not against human adversaries, but against spiritual powers. And as we saw in the last episode, we don't fight against the human authorities in our world. We submit to them. We pray for them, but we fight against those spiritual authorities that are in opposition against God. And so we need armor to defend us, the armor of light. If you want to see more detail on that, read in Ephesians 6, the description of the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and so on. We must walk properly as in the daytime. The light of God is shining. We can't hide in the darkness. Again, this language of light and darkness is such an echo of the Lord Jesus, of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, that the light has shone in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And Jesus saying in John 3 that people prefer darkness to light. But Jesus is the light of the world. The gospel shines the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. So the light has dawned, the light has shone, Christ is returning. We live in light of that truth, and so we should walk properly, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality. That is the opposite of that command, you shall not commit adultery, isn't it? Christians are serious about sexual purity. We're serious about self-control, not being drunken, not giving in to our sexual desires, not committing sexual immorality. And you notice how that's much broader than simply the narrow definition of adultery. And you see that even in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are one principle, but they're worked out in the law in lots of dimensions. They stand for a deeper principle of, in this case, of sexual faithfulness in marriage. There is no time for that. This is not the time. God's light is shone. We should be faithful in marriage if we are married, and faithful to marriage if we're not married, by being celibate, abstaining. This is time not to be unloving. You see, you might think that sexual immorality, as Paul calls it, well, it's only a bit of fun, isn't it? As long as nobody's hurt. But no, the Bible gives us such a beautiful picture of the purpose of sexual intimacy, which is in the bond of marriage as an echo of God's intimacy with his people, as a pathway to union in marriage, as a foundation of love. It is never loving to sleep with someone or to be sexually active with them who you are not married to. That is just never loving, and it is never right. It breaks the law of God. And quarreling and jealousy. Well, doesn't that relate to murdering and stealing and coveting? Because Jesus, didn't he say it in Matthew 5? You've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you call your brother a fool, you're guilty. In other words, the principle of not murdering is much broader than simply that I will not kill the other person. I will not quarrel with them. I won't fight with them. I won't treat them as an obstacle to my fulfillment or as someone just to be beaten in the fight. That's not loving. Quarreling. That doesn't mean I can't debate something with them. It doesn't mean I can't be truthful with them where there's a problem. But I'm not interested in quarreling and bickering out of my own interest. What I'm interested in, and again we'll see this in the next chapter, is what God desires, what glorifies Him, what pleases Him. And so I won't quarrel. And I won't be jealous. I'm not going to covet. And of course, that coveting and jealousness lies behind stealing, doesn't it? I'm going to recognize when jealousy is creeping into my heart. I'm going to put it to death. I'm not going to let that motivate my actions. Instead of these things, and here is another key phrase for the Apostle Paul, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, for example, Colossians 3, Paul lists the qualities that we are to put on and the qualities we are to take off. Paul often uses that language of clothing. It's the armor of light that we put on. But another way to put that is to say, or to express that is to say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Act like him. Become like him. Consciously, daily, let him, the full expression of God's love, shape your thinking, shape your choices, shape your decisions, shape your behavior. Do nothing that is inconsistent with Him. Think about it like this. If you were wearing a t-shirt that says, I belong to Jesus, would you speak that way to that person? I belong to Jesus, how I behave is how He behaves. Even more so, would you speak that way? What difference would that make to how you would speak to people, how you would treat them? Could you allow lust to develop in your heart wearing that t-shirt? Put on Jesus. Present Jesus to people. Act like him. Think like him. That's not something you do by your own effort alone, of course. That's what the Spirit of God is doing in you. Life in the Spirit. Remember again Romans 8, but make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so, as Paul said, as we mentioned earlier in Galatians 5, there is the Spirit and the Spirit's agenda, and then there is the flesh, which you might describe as your sinful nature, or simply your body and its desires when they are not surrendered to God as a living sacrifice. So it's not that the flesh, meaning the body, is bad and the spirit is good. No, the body is good. It should be offered to God, though. When it is not, its desires will mislead us to sin. And so we are not going to gratify that. I'm not going to feed the sinful nature. I'm not going to give in to it. There will be thoughts and ideas that I will not entertain. I will put them to death. I will surrender them to God. I will ask Him for strength to have victory over them. I will not feed that. I won't fill my mind with media, movies, or podcasts, or songs, or conversations that just feed it with unhealthy things that appeal to that sinful desire. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? To feed it. Sit up late at night watching unhealthy things, and then we wonder why we struggle with temptation. But I will feed the fire of the Spirit in me. I will put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I will ask God to fill me with His Spirit. I will meditate on the Word of God. I will pray. I will have conversations about Jesus. I will learn to love others as He has loved me. More about that as we move into the next chapter and some of the challenges that can come in fellowship with Christians. But let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh.